The Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, all you angels and saints, pray for us. Spirit, O Spirit, Sanctifier, hurry, we beg you. Let everyone know your will, so that in knowing it, they may love it and welcome your prime act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm only going to begin this talk, and we'll continue it tomorrow, because it's could be several talks, actually. But I've often thought, and I'm sure those of you have been reading Luis in the Book of Heaven, that there's not very much said about the Holy Spirit in these writings. And certainly Our Lady speaks of it in her book, and Pentecost, etc. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. But Book of Heaven, there's only one substantial passage, and of course that's the one from volume 17 that many of you are familiar with, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's from the date of that passage is from volume 17, May 17th, 1925. It's a very important one. Well, let me just go ahead and read it. Jesus says to Luisa, it is exactly in the fiat voluntas tua. What does that mean? That's the Latin for your will be done. Fiat voluntas, which is, of course, from the Our Father. It's the one prayer of Jesus that includes everything. The will of the Father be done on earth as in heaven. And Jesus says, it is in that phrase, in that prayer, the Our Father, and especially in those three words, he says, those words and this accomplishment of those words is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Say, well, Jesus said them. Why is it attributed to the Holy Spirit? He says, it is in this fiat voluntas tua, this coming of the will of God to be done on earth as in heaven, that the Holy Spirit will display his work. Remember in the church teaching, in the catechism, says there are three works of God. The Father, what did the Father do? Create. The Son, redeem, redemption. And the third work of God is sanctification, which is the work of the third person, the Holy Spirit. So this sanctification, which simply means to make holy, also means to bring to completion. You see, if you're going to make holy, you're going to put a seal on everything that the Father has done and the Son has done. So the work of the Spirit is to fulfill and bring to holiness and completion what the Father's done in creation and what the Son has done in redemption. By the way, that's not even the teaching of the divine will, that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. And I'll quote from the Catechism to show you that. So he says, you do this, that is, you allow the Holy Spirit to show his work, display his work, when coming before the Supreme Majesty, you say, Father, I come to give love in return for everything which the Sanctifier does to those who are to be sanctified. I come, Holy Father, I come to give love in return for everything the Sanctifier does. Now, until now, Luisa has learned very much about what we call rounds of creation. I know you've heard lots of talks already about the rounds. What are the rounds of creation? I love you too. As Father John Brown would say, it's just very simple. I love you too because of everything you've created. And we go through, you know, putting our love you on everything that God has made. Those are rounds of creation. Receiving, of course, first of all, the gift of that creation, starting with our own lives and the lives of others and all that God has made. And then we give our I love you on all that Jesus has done in redemption. And Mary, because Mary did it with him. So all the acts of Jesus and Mary that we put our I love you on, some good examples of those would be what? The sacraments are part of rounds of redemption, but I'll save those. But we put it on, for example, the Stations of the Cross. Very good example of rounds of redemption. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy. You know, we're saying, I love you to God because of all the mercy you have shown, and we're asking that it be known and spread throughout the world. So all these acts of Jesus, and every time we say a rosary, rosary is a beautiful round of redemption because we're meditating on the mysteries of what Jesus and Mary have done for our salvation. Mary, of course, by grace and by participation in what Jesus has done as God. So this third way that we participate in the life of God is by uniting, we often say fusing, and saying, I love you to God for all the Holy Spirit has done. And that's what the rounds of sanctification and really what the whole life in the divine will is all about. So I come to give love in return for everything which the sanctifier, who is the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, does to those who are to be sanctified. In other words, not everybody on earth is going to be saved. Just a fact. That's why the Eucharistic prayer has changed from for all to many, because all will not, are not choosing to be saved, and therefore salvation, Jesus made salvation possible for everybody, but as Bill was saying, or is that right? Bill was saying, some people may not want it, and so it's not going to be accepted and made effective for everybody. So he says, I come in to enter into the order of grace to give you glory and return of love as if everyone had become saints and to make reparation for all the oppositions and lack of correspondence to grace. That is the grace that the Holy Spirit has been pouring out upon the church. What I did at the conference in Tampa, you're going to get actually basically those talks this weekend. So if you weren't there, you'll at least hear part of the talks from the conference. The first one is this one on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to recap this tomorrow when we start the day. But the second one is on the sacraments. And how do we as people now living this new way of life, the new creation, the new and divine holiness and the will of God, how does that change the way we receive sacraments? Does it make a difference? Certainly it does. But what are the effects of our receiving sacraments now? Because the sacraments, the church says, you'll hear tomorrow, are the principal means of sanctification until now. This is always what, and still now, not until now, but even now. But after all, you wouldn't have the will of God in you if you weren't baptized. When does the divine life start in you? Well, you're always in the will of God in the general sense. But without sanctifying grace of baptism, you wouldn't have God in you, and therefore you wouldn't have this possibility of the divine will living in you and you in it. That's the beginning of everything. That's why when Vatican II went back to baptism, they were saying, let's get back to the first most important thing here. Because everything begins there and depends on baptism. So this indwelling of God, and remember the church says, all three persons come to live in your soul. But how do they come? What's the means by which they enter your soul? The Holy Spirit. All right, Jesus is Son of Man, Son of God. He's reigning in heaven and still present through the church. But it's only by the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit that God lives in us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why it is the Holy Spirit, because it brings God's divine life to us. So he says, what you're going to do now through the gift of the Spirit is return this love, and love above all, but also glory and thanksgiving to God because of this gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so hard for us to, maybe just in our own human lives, we can think of it this way. Somebody, we give someone a gift. You give it to them and it's a very precious, the most precious thing you have. You know, maybe it's your son or daughter in marriage, but it's something very precious to you. And that person doesn't say a thing, doesn't say thank you, you know, doesn't return anything. How do you feel? Well, God in his infinite divine love has not only given us things or even people, he's given us himself, his own divine life. And he's given it to us so that through that divine gift of his life and the power of the Spirit, the gift can come back to him and all that he has done will be completed. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To complete this gift of the Father, Son to us, and then the Spirit gives it back to God. The Spirit does this even within God himself, intrinsically, in say. But what he's asking us to do then is in all of these little things we do, in every act, and remember this, living in the divine will is not only a form of prayer. It is a new way to pray, but it is a way of life. This incorporates every heartbeat and breath, everything we do into God and God in us. That's very, very important that we get this because some people talk about it as though it's a way to pray. Yes, it's a way to pray, but it's a way to pray in such a way that we become the prayer ourselves. As he said of St. Francis, he didn't pray so much as he became prayer. What is prayer? A way to relate to God. Somebody asked Pope Emeritus Benedict, I think he will be a saint, but Pope Emeritus Benedict, you know, what is prayer? He said, well, most people think prayer is going to God to try to get God to do your will. He said, prayer is going to God so that God will help us do his will, so that we can conform to God's will. And so our prayer then becomes our communion. Prayer is a communion. But in the divine will, everything is communion of will. Everything. The slightest, least thing I do to the very greatest. From, you know, getting up in the morning as high as celebrating Holy Mass. But everything is an act in the will of God. And everything becomes a prayer. Everything becomes a way for God's will and my will to be united. This is the very simple, children can understand this. You know, I love you too. I want to return back to God what he has given me. And my favorite passage on the Holy Spirit is a very short but beautiful one from volume 22, June 12, 1927. One who wants to know and receive all the relations and bonds of sanctity. And what is those? What are the bonds of sanctity? Communion of will. The only way we are holy is when we're united with God's holiness. And where does God's holiness come from? His will. What does St. Paul say? God's will is your sanctification. Not only does God want it to be that you be sanctified, you won't be sanctified without it. God's will is our sanctification. So he says, anybody who wants to receive these relations, this communion, this uniting ourselves like all those electric wires Jesus describes to Louisa, all these connections with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit, must love the sanctifier. We must love the Holy Spirit. And why does he say that? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the most unknown and, in a sense, hidden, most subtle of all the three persons. We have image of who a father is because we all have one. We have an image of who a son is because we know what it means to be a son or daughter. But we don't have a human correlation for the Spirit. And the Spirit wants it that way. The Spirit always is the one that wants to be the means by which God is glorified and things go back to God. But the Holy Spirit is hidden. He says, you see the effects, but you don't see the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wants. You see the trees move, but you don't see the wind. He says the same way with the Holy Spirit. You see what the Holy Spirit does, but you don't see the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is hidden and doesn't want to be, in a sense, the one glorified because it wants to bring everything back to the Father. But we must love the Holy Spirit because it's the gift of the Spirit that makes it all possible. And again, I think this is where so many things in contemporary, in our own time in the church in the last half a century have helped us to know the Holy Spirit. You see, and helped us to love the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, even in my own Christian life and my life as a religious and a priest, I don't think I participated somewhat in charismatic renewal, but I don't think I really had a great devotion to the Holy Spirit. You know, I love that prayer one of the cardinals wrote, O Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I love you, I adore you, enlighten me, console me. Tell me what I ought to do. Command me to do it. I promise to be submissive in everything. Only let me know what is your most holy will. It's a beautiful prayer. But I don't think I understood each person of the Trinity the way the church wants us to. And I think sometimes we get into this generic concept of God. God is not generic. God is three persons, and the church is really clear on this. Distinct persons. You know, I heard somebody say once that, oh, well, the three persons are really just different functions of God. No, they're not. They are persons. You have a relationship, and hopefully have a relationship, and should have a relationship with all three of those persons. This way of life has given me that. It's given me a way to relate to the Father in a new and much more powerful way, to the Son, but most of all, to the Holy Spirit. When you understand who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit is the gift of God given to us so that everything can return to God, then we love the sanctifier. Jesus goes on in volume 22, the Holy Spirit puts his flames of love on the way, that is, in motion, towards anyone who truly loves. Holy Spirit pours out its flames of love according to the disposition to the love of those who want to receive the Holy Spirit. Why is love so important? First of all, because God is one eternal act of love. And if we want to love, we're not going to do it without God's help, without God's love. We have a human way of loving, as I said earlier, but divine love is God's gift to us through the Holy Spirit. So we want, first of all, to receive that love that God wants us to have. Jesus says, without love, there is no sanctity. Because the bonds, the connection with true sanctity, which is God's holiness, is not there. It's already broken. If I don't have love, St. Paul says, I can do all kinds of great things. But without love, worthless. Worthless. Because it's not God. It's not God doing it. And he says this very strongly, as you know, in some of the earlier volumes, that This really needs to be appreciated by, in a special way, by religious people. That is, people who are us, you know, who are the faithful ones, who love the church and receive the sacraments, etc. But he says, you can do all those things St. Paul says, if you do them without love, they're useless. Not going to help anybody. But the love that we have to do it with is God's gift to us. It doesn't come from me. It's not something I have to give. It's something God gives me that I want to return to Him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why this is the fiat of sanctification. And this is everything. Because without it, the works of God are never complete. That's why Jesus says, this must be done on earth. This is where I want it to happen. It's going on in heaven. It'll go on there forever. Heaven will take care of itself. I want it on earth, and I want it now. And I want it in you. So it's our choice, again. God doesn't force. St. Francis would say, God is above all courteous. God gave us a free will, and He respects it. And for the most part, somebody asked, well, if dispositions are so important, you know, what about St. Paul? He got knocked off his horse. He didn't. St. Paul was disposed to the will of God. He was leading, living a very righteous life. He didn't know the will of God, as it should be known, but he was looking for it and disposed to it. And he was a man of great integrity and all of those things. So in another sense, no, he wasn't. And God will do what he wants. You know, he will hit people over the head sometimes to get them to listen. But that's not normally the way God operates. God operates through our humanity in a natural, organic way for the most part. And that's where the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. I know there are a couple of questions that came up earlier that I don't want to say too much because I know there will be new people here tomorrow and I don't want you to have to listen to it all repeated. And you can only take in so much. You know, Jesus says, what I do is I give you something for now. And then he says, I wait for you to absorb it, to digest it. And only once you have done that do I teach you more. So we can't be too greedy. We need to have a little bit every day. I used to read pages and pages every day. I don't do that anymore. I read a few sentences every day, several times a day. It keeps me on track. It's a great reminder. But after a while, you know, it's there and it's all in you and you're living it. But we do have to keep reading. But Jesus says, you know, you got to take and receive again. You're going to hear me say this a million times because I've discovered this in my own life. If I don't receive it, I can have all kinds of great intellectual knowledge. But if it has not really entered my heart, if I haven't absorbed it in my soul, it's not going to do me a whole lot of good. And Bob de Grandis, the great charismatic, prophetic, very great guy, wrote so many good books, was at a conference, one of our Divine Will conferences, and he came to me after and he said, you know, this could really be an easy head trip for a lot of people. I said, you know, it's true. There's so much here in terms of knowledge, but if it's not lived, Jesus says, it's like this. I think he says this in volume 12. You go from one room of knowledge to another. And he says, once you get to know what's in that room, all the things that are there, then I let you go through the door to enter another room. And he says, there's only one key to that door to enter a new room of knowledge. Do you remember what the key is? It's even shaped like a key. The cross. He says, it's only suffering that empties you out enough to receive more. Suffering, the cross, is the key to the door of knowledge of the divine will. You can say, well, that's not too pleasant. Well, but it's true, isn't it? If the cross is everything, the cross, you know, we just celebrated great feast. Tomorrow, the Stigmata of St. Francis, my feast day, is, you know, nothing great happens without the cross. It's just the way it is. It's just the way Jesus did it. It's the way Mary did it, you know. She didn't have seven sorrows. She had millions of sorrows. And somebody asked me, I just got an email today, does Mary still have sorrow? Of course she does, because she still suffers with her children, with the church. Does Jesus suffer today? Of course he suffers, but he suffers in the church, not in heaven. They can't suffer in heaven, but they're suffering with us here. So of course there's sorrow, there's suffering in life. It's all how you see it. And when you see it in the right way, as a key, as a gift, into knowing God and His will, changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't mean the suffering goes away. It might get worse. But it has meaning. It has a purpose that it didn't have before. Let's see. Someone had a question that I asked to... Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, you're asking about the program on Radio Maria. And it started with Volume 12, so that was the first one almost 7 years ago. The CDs were being made at one time by a very dear woman in Florida who is no longer able to do them due to her own health issues. So they're not being made. If anybody would like to make them, you're most welcome. I'd be very happy. The only thing I ask is that you don't make any profit on them, that you just make enough to keep making them. But anyway, I am looking for someone to make them. We don't have them available anymore. And it was a great help to people who don't use the internet. But the programs are all available on three websites that are on a page there that David printed for us. I don't know if there's still some available. And there's a brand new website that's really, really easy. You just open it up, you'll see all the volumes, 12 through 19. I'm finishing 19 right now. We're going to do it here tomorrow, by the way. At 11 o'clock, we're going to broadcast the radio program from here by Wi-Fi. And it'll go to Louisiana, and then from there it goes all over the world. So, and I'll say where it's coming from. Oh, maybe not. But we'll just say Texas somewhere. So in any, we don't want to make this, you know, in any case, showy or anything like that. This is a very difficult question always because everybody's different and what's going to appeal to one person may not. In terms of the writings, give them the biography. It's an official biography of the church. It has a cardinal giving the preface. I'm going to read a little bit from it tomorrow, but especially priests. If you want to introduce a priest, give him the biography. Give him the Virgin Mary book. Do not give him the Book of Heaven. That's not the best way to introduce, especially a priest, because it's too theological. Give him one of the devotional works, Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary book, or the biography to start. And I think that's the best. I honestly, when people ask me, I'll generally say, I can't answer that question. It took me 3 years to begin to even have a clue what this was about. So, not to discourage anybody, but St. Hannibal said, every word that Louisa wrote is full of light and consolation. Anything I say, here or anywhere else, is never going to come close to the writings of Louisa herself. And as I was saying to someone earlier, this is my interpretation. Anybody you listen to is going to give you an interpretation. Be faithful and attentive is an interpretation. It is not the gospel. It is not the only way to see this. So I always say to people, listen to as many people as you can. If you only listen to me, you're only getting one interpretation of the divine will. And there's so much to learn. Why limit yourself? You know, I hope I get invited back. That's not to say I don't want to come back. But I'm just saying, you know, this is God's work. And God works through all kinds of instruments. And in the groups I've belonged to, I learn sometimes more from a person who's just come into the group than people who've been there 10 years. Because we all have different approaches and different gifts, and the Holy Spirit is not rationed. The Holy Spirit comes in its fullness, St. John says, commenting on Jesus. He says, God does not ration the gift of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit cannot be divided. You get all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, can you receive? How much of the Holy Spirit can you receive? How much of God's will are you able to take and to return to God? Yes. Right. Yes, the subject, verb, and object was the way in grammar to describe this. God is one eternal act of love, flowing from one eternal will, which is made known to us through three divine persons. That's the Franciscan definition of God from St. Bonaventure. God is one eternal act of love. St. John says God is love, but love is not a thing, it's an act. The will is a thing. The will is a power. Okay? God has that power of his own divine life. We have our own human power of a will. Angels have an angelic power of the will. What we want to do is with our acts as human beings, which we do with a human will, is to say in every one of those, Lord, I'm doing this and I'm doing it for you out of love and to accomplish your will. But even more than that, I want your will to come and accomplish it in me so that it's your power of your divine will instead of my little puny human will that's going to be operating here. So what I'm doing is I'm uniting all of my stream of acts of my life with this one eternal act of love that is God's will, of God's life, flowing from his eternal will. And he says those acts of God, or that one eternal act of God, is there in eternity as one. You can't break up God's act of love in eternity. It's only broken up here in time and place. So what I'm doing in my little human act here is I'm like, Jesus says, think of it as an electric wire. I'm connecting what I'm doing right here in my little human act with this one eternal act of God's will. And he says, when you know that's possible and you want it to happen, it happens by my divine will and purpose. So now my little human act is also united to this one eternal act of God's love. So everything my little human act is doing is God doing it with me and through it. So I'm still the subject, verb, and object, and the object God's will. But now what I'm doing is united with God as the subject, the act, and the fulfillment of the purpose. So that helped me, as I said, because it's an understanding we have of grammar, that we have a being that's acting, doing an act, and accomplishing a purpose, subject, verb, and object. So I'm still doing that, but now this little human act of my speaking right now, or as some people say, Jesus picking up a block of wood, because Jesus had this gift by nature, everything he did was already intrinsically one with the will of God, although he still had to choose it in his humanity. As Pope Benedict says, that's what he did in the garden in that fateful moment of Gethsemane. I choose your will over mine, my human will, which didn't want to face the suffering or didn't want to, as he says in the hours of the Passion, wasn't so much his own suffering, but all of the sin of the world that he was, in a sense, asking the Father to remove, but in himself, because he became the object to that sin and the one on whom it all was going to be inflicted. So this connecting of this little act with what this one eternal act of God, he says, this is what makes the kingdom come on earth. This is where the kingdom is. Pope Benedict also says this in chapter 3 of Jesus of Nazareth. It says, the kingdom of God is wherever the will of God is united with the human will. He says it in many places. The kingdom of God is wherever the divine will becomes one with the human will. That's why this is the kingdom, the reign of the will of God. So yes, God is still one eternal act, but what happened when Jesus came into time? Those little individual human acts of Jesus, remember I said you only get to the universal through the particular? Those little human acts of Jesus were necessary for the one eternal act of God's will to come to earth, as God intended it to be lived in Adam and Eve who lost it. Jesus restores it. So now what he's saying, you are Jesus on earth. You are my church. You are my body. So now you, I want you to do this in every single act, at least by desire and intention, because none of us can remember, especially at my age, to do it all the time. But we do our best. And we make it our morning prayer, our morning offering. And Jesus says, when you do that and you try to remember during the day, I will do the rest. I'll take care of all the rest. You do your best with the right intention and I'll take care of it. And then all of your acts will have the same effects as mine and the divine will operating in his humanity. That's why he says to so many of the saints of modern times and even before modern times, you must be my presence, my humanity now on earth. St. Teresa of Avila, God has no hands but yours, no feet, no eyes, etc., because we are the body of Christ now. He's glorified in heaven, but he's still suffering and fighting on earth in us. But if our wills are not one with the Father's will and the will of the Trinity and everything we do, this kingdom is not coming the way is meant to come, the way Adam and Eve lived it, the way Jesus is now making it possible for us to live it again. I don't know if that helps, but I tend to give long answers. But it is, does that make clear? Jesus used, it's interesting, you know, I always say, Louisa came at the same time as the invention of electricity, the phone, telegraph. Computers, all the basics for computers to be invented. The airplane, the radio, all those. I don't know about TV. Was TV here by 1947? No. Yeah. So all this use of light, electricity, you know, is light. All of this use of light in the material realm of our lives for communication is the perfect image to represent now our acts in the divine will. I'm talking in a microphone, but if even with the microphone here, some of you maybe not wouldn't, my voice is kind of soft, you wouldn't hear me if you didn't have the microphone. But if this microphone is connected to Radio Maria, as it will be tomorrow, my voice is going to go out on a satellite. You can pick that, you can receive that signal anywhere in the world, anywhere on earth, that you have the receiver to do it. Isn't that what the divine will is? God's will is there for everybody, but if you don't know it, if you don't have the receiver, which is the knowledge, the desire, the love for it, it's not going to do you any good. You're not going to hear me. You're not going to hear the voice that's coming across. In the same way, you won't know the will of God if you don't have the capacity to receive it. What he's given us, first of all, is the Holy Spirit to receive it. But now he's given us, in addition to that, a very explicit science of how to receive it. And not just to receive it, to share it, and to return the gift to God, which is our sanctification. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it means to be human. It's what it means to live the life that Jesus came to restore to us. It is the fruit of the tree of life, the knowledge of God's will. I'm convinced That's why they couldn't eat it anymore. They chose another fruit. Again, it's all their choice. It was all Adam and Eve's choice. So it is ours. Do I choose this fruit of the fruit of God, the tree of life, the tree of God's will, or do I want to know evil also? That's a little heavy. But what is the, another, one more question, then we'll get ready for Mass. No, but everything's clear. Okay, yes. The army blanket. He is a Franciscan. I call him a freelance Franciscan. Yeah. He's on his own. He's a hermit who lives like St. Francis. He wrote the Black Book. He wrote Be Faithful and Attentive. Yeah. In fact, soon after I came to know it, you know, we became good friends there in Florida, and then he was writing the book, and he knew I had a degree in English. He's an engineer. So he had a lot of the ideas, but he didn't know English very well, so I pretty well put it together in the form it's in. It's a good book. It's a help. Take it for what it is. It's an interpretation. It's helped a lot of people. Tom Faye says they sold more copies than the volumes. So evidently it's helping. It's coming out again, by the way. It's being republished, a new edition with a few modifications. I'm sorry? It'll be called Be Faithful and Attentive. It'll have the same title, I believe. I had nothing to do with the new edition, so. Was there a question in the back? No. Okay. Did I repeat that question for everybody? Tom, did I repeat that? No. What was the question again? Told you my memory's going. Yes. Yes. The person who introduced me to the divine will, and he, the answer is he is the author of Be Faithful and Attentive. Does not want to be known. He lives as a hermit and wants to keep his life that way. So, yes, he lives more of a Franciscan life than I do. I consider him a Franciscan. Yeah. Thank you all so much. Let's say glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Fiat.